Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. And just a reminder that this thing is in a context. We stopped at verse 34 last time, but this is all one long lesson here. There were the tens of thousands of people gathered around our Lord. He warns the disciples about hypocrisy, and then he tells the little flock not to fear in verse 32. And now he continues by saying, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." That's the lesson. Your loins are girded when you're moving. You're on the move and working. They're loosed when at rest. This is about service, remember. Let's keep that in mind. This is not referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ, this section here, verses 35 through 40. It has to do with encouragements to service. And he gives two illustrations of that. In verse 36, we read this, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." So he uses an illustration of a man who's a master, and he has slaves. And this master was probably got married, and he was returning with his wife, and they were to be ready. They were to make preparations for the new inhabitant of the house. And it says, verse 37, "Happy those slaves whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." By the way, that's not normal. In those days, these owners of slaves didn't serve the slaves. They didn't have that kind of idea. When the philosophers of the day, like Cicero, talked about love, they meant love only on those who are of your economic status. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, true love is being proclaimed, which is love for all mankind, regardless of economic status. But here's a situation where the Lord is serving the slaves. But that's the type of Lord our Savior was. He's not only our Lord that we call Lord and that we're his slaves, but he also serves us in a way. And we receive many benefits from him for his goodness to us. Well, these slaves who were found doing their master's will were receiving benefits from their master. It must have been something. And in verse 38, "And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, happy are those slaves." The whole point of this here, this lesson, is that they are to be slaves. They are to be, let their loins be girded about. In other words, it's time to move. It's time to work. It's time to serve. Your light's burning. And be in a situation where you are in service, that when the Lord checks on you, that you're found serving for on his behalf. Now he gives another illustration, verse 39. "And this know, that if the goodman of the house," or literally the master of the house, this time it's a master, an owner of a house, "had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through." What's the point here? Here's an owner of a house, and there are thieves around, and he's watching. He's watching so that the house doesn't get broken through. And it's to the whole point of these two lessons is watchfulness and service, being ready to serve at any given notice. Verse 40 concludes, "Be ye therefore ready also." Like those slaves who were waiting on their Lord, like this goodman of the house who was watching in case the thieves come, he goes, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh." By the way, this is now referring to the second coming. The point is to be ready for any demand the king calls upon you for. That's the point. This word "come" is used in verse 43, and it's also used in verse 49, and it's not referring to his second coming. It's the idea of him looking in on you. It has to do with service. "For the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not." And in verse 41, Peter responds by saying, "Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all?" Are you talking just to us or to this whole multitude around us? Well, here's our Lord's response. "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" So he's saying here, his response to Peter is, this is to any of those who have been given a commission, any of those who have been given a stewardship. This is to those who have been given a specific commission. And Peter was chief among these here, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Now remember, these 50,000 people were all around. The Pharisees were hypocrites. They didn't take care of the flock. But Peter and them now have a charge over these people, and they were going to carry that out in the Acts period, and they're going to carry it out in the coming kingdom of God again. They were to be just the opposite of the Pharisees. They were to be faithful and wise stewards, and to give the portion of meat in due season. And I think that their portion of meat in due season was that these apostles, Peter and those who had these commissions, were to be prepared to give the people what they needed when they needed it, unlike the Pharisees. Blessed is that slave, verse 43, whom his Lord, when he cometh, that is to check on, shall find so doing. In other words, be ready at any moment to be serving your Lord, and whatever thing he calls upon you for. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he had. By the way, that's a principle. Faithful in little, you're faithful in much. But if in that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come on a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will point him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, that's what the Pharisees did. They were those they were the evil slaves who mistreated God's people. They had a situation, a trust given to them, and they failed in that trust. And it says they were cut in sunder and divided his portion with unbelievers. And I think that's a reference to Gehenna. They were going to be exposed to shame in the coming government of God. The good slaves will enjoy the blessings of the kingdom, and the bad ones will have to endure some kinds of sanctions and judgments in the coming kingdom of God, where the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. So there'll be a time of correction for them. And verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit these things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And that's just a principle, that when you're given much, much is required. And so that's why we want to be careful. We want to take in what we can and be faithful with what we got, and use it to the glory of God. Now he comes in verse 49 and says this, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? So this is something that he's longing for. He wants this fire to be kindled. Now fire is a figurative word here. It's put for judgment. And judgment here is a good thing. It's to set things right. In other words, he's saying how he's longing for this day when the government of God is in place. This is what he came to proclaim. And then he says, but before that, verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, an identification. This is not water baptism. This is what this is in reference to what he's going to go through on the cross. He was going to be identified there with these sufferings and the sin of the people. And how I am straight until it be accomplished. He couldn't wait for it to get over because he wanted to see the result of his work. I believe that's what he's saying here. He wants to get to it so he can get to the goal of it. The cross is a glorious thing, but it's a means to an end. The cross is wonderful. We're constantly glorying in the cross, but remember this, that the cross leads on to other things. It's the foundation to which there are other blessings that to enjoy. We want to grow up. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that, you know, they talked about the cross all the time, but Paul says, hey, it's time for the meat, boys. It's time to grow up. And we can rejoice. We should always rejoice in what was accomplished at the cross. But remember, the cross was the beginning. It was the foundation. It was the springboard to all the other wonderful things he wants to pour out upon us, all the blessings and the things that we have both in this life and that which is to come. Verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. And I believe now in verse 51, he's talking about the time prior to the government of God. And in verse 52, for from henceforth, this point onward. So in verse 49, he's looking forward to the kingdom of God. Verse 50, he's talking about the cross and the sufferings. And now in verse 51, he's talking about what's going to take place from this point that he's speaking up until his resurrection. Let me show you what I mean. From henceforth, there shall be five in one house, divided three against two and two against three. Now, this was true in our Lord's own house. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, even his brethren didn't believe in him, but they believed in him afterwards. People have taken this passage, I think, and just terribly applied it. Verse 53 says, the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. By the way, there's a similar passage in Micah 7, verse 6. Remember, when the kingdom comes, when Elijah restores all things, the first thing he's going to do is to restore father and son and families and things like that. So the division being spoken of here is not referring to the Acts period where the kingdom of God is in its blade stage. It's referring to the time from when our Lord spoke here up until the resurrection. And some people have used verse 53 to justify all kinds of things. There are some people who go out of their way to pretend like they're going through suffering by being terrible towards their families, dishonoring their parents, and they claim it's because of their Christian faith. But that's not what God calls us to today. This was a situation for the time when there was between the time our Lord spoke here and until his resurrection, there was a lot of problems going on even among their own family members. And in the resurrection, it got cleared up. They were all of one heart and one soul after the resurrection. And in John chapter 7, verse 5, we see an example of that in our Lord's own family, where he was divided with his own brethren. But later on, we know those brethren came around. All right, verse 54, he says this, and he said also unto to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. Well, what was to the west of where our Lord was speaking? The answer is the Mediterranean Sea, that great place where much trade was carried on by various boats, but when they knew that a cloud rising out of the west is going to bring showers. And when you see the south wind blow, and that's where the desert is, ye say there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Now verse 56, you hypocrites. Now he's not talking to the disciples here. Now he's talking to the Pharisees. They're the play actors. He's saying, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? This time, the time that was then and there. They couldn't discern the time that was then and there. They were nothing like the men of Issachar who knew the times to know what Israel ought to do. They didn't know the time, and they didn't know the judgment either. Verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not that which was right? They couldn't test and approve the good things. They were terrible judges. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. This is referring to debtors' prisons for debts. By the way, these Pharisees were covetous, and they robbed others. And he's telling these Pharisees to get it right now or be dealt with later. And notice this judgment's not permanent. God's judgments are corrective. Even if they are severe at times, they are corrective. Even the Pharisees will one day be corrected. Remember Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Well, not really confess. I think the Concordant version has the word acclaim there, and that's the right word, and it's in the middle voice. Every tongue will ultimately acclaim willingly of themselves that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And no man can say Jesus Lord except by God's Spirit. And that means that the salvation of all is assured, but that salvation of every human being who ever lived will be arrived at through a series of corrections and judgments, which will bring us to that point where we learn righteousness. God is interested in instructing the human race, getting them to learn. And we have to go through these things because it's necessary. Verse 59, I tell thee that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. We read that. All right, let's look now in Luke, Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, there's been speculation as to what this actually means. Some think that Pilate actually somehow threw the blood on their blood of men on their, you know, their offerings in the temple. I'm not sure that's it. I think there's two possible explanations of this. One, there were executions that were going on during the feast, And when it says they mingle blood, that these executions took place while the feasts were going on, or that soldiers might have killed somebody, an offender, while he was offering a sacrifice. But either way, the point is this, that there were some there who at that season that told him of Galileans whose blood had mingled with their sacrifice. Now, who are these people speaking to our Lord? Well, our Lord's answer gives us a hint that it could have been those like the Pharisees who pointed fingers at others, but didn't think that they had any problem. Verse 2, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" Could it be that these men were like the Job's friends, that they thought, well, these people were suffering because of their great sin? They would see a tragedy happen. They said, oh, those persons, they must have been really bad for that to happen to them. But notice our Lord's answer. I tell you, no. No. He goes, accidents happen. These people weren't sinners above anyone else. But he turns it back on them. He says, but except ye repent. Remember, this word means it's after mine, is to be in a state of readiness, to be in a state of submission. He goes, you shall all likewise perish. So this is referring to a group of people who thought that they thought that they were something, and they were pointing the finger at those who suffered great things and surmised it must have been because they were great sinners. They were like the men in Romans 2 who judged others, but while in judging others, they were condemning themselves, but our Lord is turning the finger right back onto them like Paul did in Romans 2. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, so there was some accident that happened, and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? So these people here saw accidents happen, and they surmised that it was because they were evil. And our Lord saying, I tell you, nay, but except ye be in a state of submission, be in a state of readiness to do whatever God tells you, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, this word perish here means to lose out. And in the context, we're going to see it means to be cut down. Let me show you what I mean. I believe that in verses 1 through 5, he's referring to some of the leaders there who had this philosophy. This isn't the common fishermen that he's talking to. These are religious leaders who speculated about things. He gives a parable right in the context. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground? So here's he speaks a parable. There was a man, he had a vineyard, planted a tree, and there was no fruit for 3 years. Could this be a reference to our Lord's earthly ministry? Could this be a reference to the also to the rulers of that time who wanted the status quo? There was no fruit being born, but they just kept things the way they were year after year. And he answering and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it will bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Cutting it down. See, these men were going to lose their position. Likewise perish, verse 3 and 4, cut it down. It has a reference to losing what they had. It's to losing their position. They thought that their government, as Abraham Lincoln said, of the people, by the people, for the people, would never perish from the earth. They thought this position would last forever. But no, it's going to be cut down, and they were going to be replaced with the humble leaders that were going to rule for God in the right way. Now, verse 10 is connected. Let's go on. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bound together and could no wise lift up herself. So, in the first 5 verses, we saw these Pharisees who judged others by their condition. So because their condition is bad, that means they're not blessed of God, or they must have some great sin in their life. Here's an instance in verse 10 where we have a woman who was a believer. She was a daughter of Abraham, our Lord says. She was a believer. She wasn't an unbeliever. She was a good woman. And yet, she was bowed together and could no wise lift herself up. I have back problems, spinal problems, and mine aren't that bad, but I've been in situations where I couldn't walk, and I'm in pain now as I speak to you. And but this is a terrible thing. This woman, a woman of faith, yet she was bowed together and could no wise lift herself up. So something about her that she was in a hunched over position where she couldn't stand. And it says it was a spirit of infirmity that was on her for 18 years. Now, some think they can that Satan is responsible for everything. Well, here in this instance, there was a spirit of infirmity. Our Lord later says Satan bound her. The Apostle Paul had a messenger of Satan. Epaphroditus was sick because he was overworked. 1 Corinthians 11, the Corinthians were sickly because of their excesses that they engaged in. So there are many causes of sickness. But in this particular case, the Lord can point right to it and say Satan was involved in this. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Wow. She glorified God before. She was a woman of Abraham, but now she has an extra measure, another reason to do it, because now she's made well from this horrible condition. And notice it was immediately she was made straight. There were no music playing, no offerings taken, no dances on a stage. He just called on her and touched her, and that was it. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Imagine this. Imagine a man so hard-hearted that he gets angry that a woman was healed. He was jealous, is what his problem was. He was angry that a woman in such misery was healed. This is what religion does to you. And he says, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus he had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now imagine the anger in him saying this. And then our Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, called him a play actor. You're a faker. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And the answer is yes, but they were so blind. They cared more about silver. They cared more about money. They cared more about property than they did people. And by the way, this is key to understanding the upcoming parables in Luke. Verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? In other words, our Lord is saying, what better day to heal her than on the Sabbath? The Sabbath was made for man, and yet these guys had turned the Sabbath into an intolerable cruelty. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Notice the two groups in Israel. There were all his adversaries, and then all the people rejoiced. And so the majority of the people loved him. The majority of the people believed in him. It was the leaders who despised him. It was the leaders who saw him as a threat. They were jealous of him because they loved money more than people. All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up in verse 18 in our next audio. This is Dan Sheridan. It has been a pleasure spending this time with you in the Word of God. Remember, blessed are they who keep on hearing the Word of God and guard it.